All right. Thank you, praise team. Well, that's good music, isn't it? And we have these storms in life, don't we? Everybody has them. Different degrees, things, sometimes it's a minor thing that gets under your skin, or sometimes it's a major disaster, but he's with us, isn't he? And thank you guys for reminding us of that. And I just want to say, I really appreciate the labor that so many people put in so many ways to help us function and be what we can be as a church. I know these music folks were in here for 2 hours last night, and then back here again, not only 2 hours last night, but back here again this morning at 8 o'clock. Okay, are we coming through okay with this? All right, Steve says we can't hear. Say we can hear. All right. Anyway, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 15. We said that we got a bunch of kids that left this morning on a mission trip, 21 students and three adult leaders. We're so thankful that they could and would go, and they're able to go because they're out of school now. School is over, and they have made it through another year, but a lot of us we're through our formal education. It's behind us, you know, and we made it. But if you're like me and like most students, you remember those tests are sometimes kind of difficult, aren't they? Sometimes kind of demanding. And the fact is, tests are inevitable in school. You got to have them. And so they're just part of things. And sometimes, you know, you take a test and the things that you studied for that you thought might be the content of the test didn't show up on the test as much, and you kind of panic because the things that you were focused on didn't appear there, and you didn't do quite as well. I know that when I was in school, I hated taking tests, but I hated even worse when you got the papers back, got the grades back from the test. I know Steve Bright said he wasn't a very good student in math. He said that he always felt like when he took a test, he had a 40-40 chance of passing. But the fact is, these tests, they're reality, and they're part of it, and so we've got to take them. But, you know, in life, and sometimes, you know, sometimes the school tests, they may just seem irrelevant. You know, if you're going to be a banker or a baker or a butcher, the Ming Dynasty of China may not mean all that much to you, you know, or something about the compounds in zinc. But the fact is, we got to go through these tests, and that's part of life, and it's part of school. But in the big picture in life, we have tests as well. And I want us to see this morning, I want us to see somebody who went through a test. And I want us to see how they took the test and how they passed the test. I want us to see what the test involved and what they had to say in light of that. And I want us to see that the giver of the test was the master teacher, Jesus. And he had something to say, that was something that will help us. And so if we need to hang a title on this passage we're about to study here in Matthew 15, I think we could just ask, you put it in the form of a question. When Jesus gives a test, will you pass? When Jesus gives a test, will you pass? So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, as we always do, showing reverence for the Word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 21 and go down through verse 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Be seated. Now, when you read this passage, this one kind of throws us a curve a little bit. Almost seems like it's got a double dilemma right up front. Because it seems like when you see Jesus, you see, it almost looks like he's negative in this situation. Almost looks like he's uncaring. Now, was Jesus a negative? and an uncaring person? Absolutely not. He was the most caring person who ever walked the face of this earth, and the most positive person as well. But when you just see this at the start of this conversation here, there it looks like something else. It looks like he is a little indifferent, doesn't it? It looks like he really doesn't care what's going on here. And so we just need to dig into this a little bit. We're seeing as this story unfolds, Jesus and his disciples, they have left the boundaries of their territory. This is the first time they've gone out of way. They've went out of Judea, they've left Galilee, and they've entered some pagan territory. Now, why'd they do that? Why would they leave and go there? Well, I think a couple of reasons. One is that Jesus knew that this particular woman who had this particular need was there. He knew that encounter was going to take place, and he knew that not only could he help her, but he could help others in the meantime that who have learned and listened to what happened that day. He could help us. But there was another reason that Jesus and his guys went away, and that was they needed a little withdrawal. They needed to get away to a remote place. They needed to have something of a retreat here. You see, the cross is fast approaching, and Jesus needs some time with his team. He needs some time with his followers to teach them some things that they're going to need to know. They're going to carry on the work after he's done, and so they've got to have some time. And there's just no place for some privacy in the home territory because everywhere they go, they get besieged, they get bombarded with people. So he would go someplace and the crowds would follow him. And so they go off to what they think is a remote place here. They're looking for that, and they cross over really into another territory that's out of the Jewish bounds. But somebody there's a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, who has somehow heard about Jesus, and she seeks him out. She's heard of him, and she believes that he can meet a very desperate need in her family. Now, at first, it does look like when she comes to Jesus, he really doesn't have a time of day for it. Leaving that place, it said in verse 21, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. Jesus doesn't say anything here. And then it appears the disciples aren't very happy because they've tried to get away for a little privacy with Jesus. And here comes this woman, and she's creating an irritation. She's coming with some commotion here. It says in verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And then Jesus makes really a surprising statement after that. Verse 24, he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now this woman, she's not one of the lost sheep of Israel. She is a foreigner, and it appears on the surface initially that Jesus is not going to help her. That's what it looks like here, isn't it? So what does she do? Well, she keeps pressing ahead. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. She continues her appeal. And then Jesus makes another remark here that looks like he's kind of trying to stay aloof from her. He says in verse 26, he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now, you think that statement could be construed as offensive? I mean, he said the Jews are children. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, like you, madam, he calls them dogs. Now, a lot of people would say, "Well, if that's what you think of me, I don't want anything from you anyway. Just leave me alone. I don't need your help." It might look like that. But what's Jesus doing? Jesus is testing this woman. Jesus is checking her out. Jesus is giving her some leading statements here to kind of see where she comes from. Now, when you took those tests in school, did the teacher give you tests in order to fail you? Did the teacher delight in writing a big red F on your paper? Does that make the teacher look like a success? Absolutely not. The tests that a teacher gives are to gauge where you are, to see if you're getting the material, to size the situation up, and to help you advance. That's why the teacher gives a test. Now, Jesus is giving a test here. And the test here is to see where she is. Is she going to continue to look to him when he seems to kind of hold her at bay? Is she going to continue to press ahead when he's kind of, it looks like he's putting on the brakes? Does she do that? She does persist, does she? Doesn't she? And she's responding then in the way Jesus wanted her to. He didn't want to wash her out. He didn't want to reject her. He didn't want to send her away unhelped. He wanted her to pass this test, and she did pass this test. In verse 22, it says that she was crying out, and in the tense of the Greek verbs, it says that she continued to cry out. So when it looked like Jesus might not help her, she keeps on pursuing him. She's got a very real need. She's got a little daughter that's got some condition that's demonically inspired, some affliction, and she, with a mother's love, continues to press ahead with her request. She wouldn't let go of Jesus. Now, what kind of lessons are there in this passage? What is there an application here? May I lay out three for you here this morning as we look at this and say, first of all, that God requires genuine persistence. God requires genuine persistence. Now, here's a lady that she could have thrown in the towel, couldn't she? When Jesus at first didn't seem like he was going to help her. She could have been offended. She could have thought, well, you Jews, you think you're so much better than us Gentiles. And Jesus was a Jew and she was a Gentile. She could have said, I guess I'll just back off here. She could have said, well, I'm a woman. And you know, in that period of time, women were seen as second class, even as property. She could have said, I guess I'll just back away and back off because of that. But I want to tell you, she didn't make any excuses. She just kept persisting, didn't she? She kept saying, Jesus, I believe that you can help me. And the disciples, they wanted her to get out of there. They said, beat it. And she's not going to do that because she believes that Jesus is who she needs and Jesus can be the solution to her problem and Jesus can be the source of help for her. Now, what's the application for us? The application for you and me is simply this. That when there are times that are discouraging, when we are in a storm, when we're meeting obstacles or difficulties, when we're backed up against a wall, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to throw in the towel? Or are we supposed to persist? Are we supposed to press on? Are we supposed to persevere? That's exactly what we're supposed to do, isn't it? And we continue to move on ahead. We like sports. And our girls were in gymnastics when they were younger. You may remember that name, Nadia Comaneci. She was a gymnast and a very famous gymnast. And in fact, there was a movie made about her simply called Nadia. But I think she was the first gymnast ever to score a perfect 10 in the Olympic Games. But earlier in her career, when she was younger, she had on one occasion a poor performance. And her coach, Bella Caroli, pulled her aside, spoke to her very sternly, really harshly, and kind of got in her face and you know, do you want to do this? Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just be content just to do cartwheels on the playground? Why don't you just do that? He didn't want her to quit. He wanted to see what she was made of. He wanted to see if she would persist, how she would respond. And she did respond. She responded positively. She responded firmly. And there was no secret about it that she wanted to go ahead. And she did succeed. He was trying to bring out that persistence in her. That's what Jesus is doing here with this lady, all right? He's not indifferent. He's not cold. He is not uncaring. He is trying to show her that you press ahead and see what can happen. Now, an obstacle in life can be a test, all right? And sometimes we're going to have tests in life. The question is, what are you going to do when you have a test? Are you going to pass the test, or are you going to give up? Here's another sports illustration, Babe Ruth. Everybody knows the name of Babe Ruth, don't they? I mean, he was the Sultan of Swats, what they called him, George Herman Ruth. For 34 years, he held the single-season home run record, hit 60 home runs in a year, and it wasn't until some steroid people came along after him, you know, and broke his record. And for a long time, he had that all-time home run record, 714 home runs. But here's an interesting thing about Babe Ruth. Do you realize that while he hit 714 home runs, he struck out 1,330 times? For every home run he hit, he struck out almost twice. But he didn't quit when he'd strike out. And that kept him going. And when the Baseball Hall of Fame was created in Cooperstown, New York, he was one of the original five inductees to the Hall of Fame because he just kept swinging. All right? Hey, we got to keep swinging, don't we? When times are tough, when things are difficult, whether it's dealing with a coronavirus or whether it's dealing with some personal finances, we just keep going. When you've tried to do something in your life, maybe you're trying to lose some weight. Maybe you're trying to quit smoking. Maybe you're trying to ditch some habit in your life or start something you need to start in your life. Keep on going. If God is in it, if it's a noble cause, if He wants that to happen, then He wants to energize you to keep going. But you've got to do your part, don't you? And there's a persistence that is required from us. And so many times we just quit. We throw in the towel. So many times people throw in the towel too early when it comes to a marriage. And no marriage is absolutely perfect. There are going to be some rough spots along the way. You can say, I've had enough. I don't deserve this. My first and foremost requirement is that I be happy. If your first and foremost requirement in a marriage is that you be happy, then you're doomed to fail. All right? Because it's not all about your happiness. Love thinks more about the one you love than about yourself. The right kind of love, doesn't it? And so we just need to find out what we ought to do, and we just need to keep on doing it. Keep on pressing ahead. Keep on persisting. That's what this woman is telling us. You may have some difficulties in your job. A lot of people say, hey, I've had it. I'm out of here. I quit. And in a huff, they walk off the job. You walk off the job when God tells you to walk off the job. And it's probably when you've got another job already lined up, okay? But don't let your emotions just determine that. Let your God-programmed will determine that. We just need to be people of persistence, don't we? Can I get an amen on that? God is looking for people who persist. God requires that. Noah Webster, the dictionary guy, you know how long it took him to do his project? 36 years. 36 years, and he crossed back and forth across the Atlantic, not in a big airplane, but two different times to create that dictionary. Thomas Edison? Thomas Edison said success is 2% inspiration, 98% perspiration. All right? It's keep on sweating, keep on pressing ahead, keep on going. God requires persistence. May I make a second point with you? And that is that God receives all groups of people. God receives all groups of people. Now, this story teaches us that God has a place for all who believe. Now, the Jewish people, they had this attitude, the people that Jesus came to minister to. By and large, so many of them had an attitude that we're God's favorite, we're elite, everybody else is left out in the cold, we're the Jewish people. You know, God did call the Jewish people His chosen people. He called them that because He wanted to come to them so He could go out to the world through them, okay? They were the means through which He would win the world. But so many of them never took that assignment seriously. And the Jewish religious structure, by and large, and we've seen this as we've gone through Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, they rejected Him. So what's Jesus going to do? He's going to find those Jews who will buy into His gospel message and people outside the Jewish family, like this woman who He reveals Himself to and who recognizes Him, and He's going to work through those people because Jesus says everybody's somebody to Him. Now, is there a contemporary question for us in this matter of is anybody left out? And the fact is nobody is left out. Who does Jesus love? He loves everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus doesn't leave out anybody. He doesn't leave out anybody because of nationality. He didn't then. He doesn't now. I mean, Dr. Brewster's daughter is in a faraway continent sharing the gospel as a committed missionary. There's another family in this church, and they have an immediate family member who is in another continent sharing the gospel. They're called because we believe this gospel is for everybody, and God doesn't slam the door on anybody, does he? He doesn't slam the door on anybody because of their nationality. He certainly doesn't slam the door on anybody because of their race. When I was in college at Ball State in a sociology class, the professor had a Ku Klux Klan member come in and speak to the class. I certainly wasn't advocating what that guy said because he had a Black Panther member also come in, and they had something of a contentious debate there. But this Ku Klux Klan guy, I mean, that's a radical, weird organization. That's an evil organization. They're filled with venom. But they call themselves Christian. They would label themselves that way. Jesus said, if you hate your brother and you say you love me, you're a liar. That's what Jesus said about it, okay? So this is not, this gospel doesn't include anybody because of their color. Doesn't exclude anybody. Includes everybody, doesn't it? And but you know, on both sides of the thing, that race is not the major issue. This critical race theory is off base. The critical race theory says the most significant thing, the most important thing, is the color of your skin. No, it's not. And Martin Luther King nailed it. The most significant thing is not the color of your skin, but the content of your character. You know what we need to do? We need to abandon the critical race theory. We need to understand the critical grace theory. The critical grace theory is that's what's really critical, whether you accept God's amazing grace or whether you turn your back on him, whether you receive Jesus or whether you don't. That's so critical it's going to determine where you live forever and ever and ever. So the critical grace theory is our banner. Amen? That's what we want to broadcast to the world. Nobody's left out. Everybody is included. It doesn't matter if you're Chinese or American, you're included. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, you are included. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you are included. Now, there are a lot of rich people, aren't there? I was doing a little reading this past week on America's top 10 billionaires in 2021. You might guess who number one is. Jeff Bezos, the Amazon guy. He has a net worth of $177 billion. Number two is Elon Musk. And he made a radical climb up the list. Last year at this time, he was 20th. Now he's number two. He's the Tesla electric car guy. And the stock of Tesla went up 728%. And so this guy's got a worth of $151 billion. Third on the list, famous name, Bill Gates, you know, the computer guru, $124 billion. Number 10 on this list I saw was Alice Walton, one of the Waltons, the Walmart chain there. A lot of money there. She was worth a cool $61.8 billion. Now, those people are rich in terms of dollars and cents. You know what Jesus said? You can be rich on the outside, but poor on the inside, okay? You could have scads of money and be poverty stricken. I'd rather be rich in his way, wouldn't you? And I'm not bashing anybody. I'm just saying true riches are what he has. True riches are what enable us to live forever. There was a guy over in Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament, a guy, he was the treasurer of the nation of Ethiopia. I mean, he was set in the outward ways, but he was broke on the inside. And he was traveling in a chariot trying to read some scripture and find out who he was and what life was all about. And God made it clear to him, didn't he? But you see, this matter of real riches, it comes from Jesus and him alone. Jesus said, Matthew 15, chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." And so anybody who wants to know Jesus can find him. And this story just reminds us that nobody's left out in the cold. And if they're younger, old, rich, or poor, black or white, whatever, Jesus receives all groups of people. Now, can we make a third and final conclusion from this passage? Here it is. God rewards great faith. God rewards great faith. Now, here's this woman. She comes to Jesus seeking some help. He acts on the surface at first as if he couldn't help her, but to test her, He asks her some questions, he makes some statements, and she persists in her request. Did Jesus honor her request? He did honor her request. He requires faith, and he rewards faith. Jesus said, can you take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs? And really, it's interesting. The word he used for dogs was the Greek word kunaria, which literally means puppies. He said, will you give those crumbs to the puppies? This woman, she had a great comeback. Verse 27 and 8, yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, Jesus honored her faith. He called it a great faith. Interesting, again, the Greek word in here for great is megali. Our term mega comes from that. You know, you hear about mega this and mega that. She had a mega faith, okay? And Jesus recognized that. He blessed her because of that. Now, here's a question. If Jesus gave you a faith test, would you get an A or a B or a C or a D or an F? Would he say, you have great faith? Some people might say, well, you know, I just really have trouble with this faith thing. I don't have faith. Wait a minute. You do have faith, whether you realize it or not. I mean, you're exercising faith right now. You're exercising faith that seat you're sitting in is not going to collapse. It's going to hold you up. You are exercising faith that the joists in the ceiling, the beams are not going to fall down and everything's not going to cave in on us. You're exercising faith all the time. If I go to the bank and give the bank teller a deposit, I'm saying, I believe that this money will go into my account. If I write a letter, put a stamp on it, put it in a mailbox, I'm saying I have confidence that the post office is going to deliver that letter. If I get on board an airplane and I sit down in a seat, I'm trusting that the pilot knows what he's doing because I know absolutely nothing about flying, but I'm placing my faith in that pilot. I mean, we practice faith all the time. You make a payment on a life insurance policy. You believe in faith that the company will pay off when your death comes, don't you? You drive down the highway. You drive down the highway and come up to a bridge. You stop your car, get out of your car, walk over and inspect the bridge before you drive across it? Of course not. You have faith and confidence that the engineers and the highway people have a safe bridge there for you to go over, and you cross over that bridge without second thought. You're exercising faith. When you eat a meal, you are trusting that the food you eat is not poison and that it's not going to hurt you. Now, listen, if I give faith to a pilot and a post office and a building and a bridge and whoever made the food, if I could trust all these people, can't I trust the God who made the universe? Can't I trust the God who made me? Can't I put faith in him? Can't I trust him to keep his promise? That if I come to him on his terms, and his terms are what? That I would surrender my life to him. If I come to him and receive by faith what Jesus did in hanging on that cross for me, I say I accept the penalty he paid in my behalf. I acknowledge my sin that I'm lost, and I come to you, God, and I turn my life over to you. Now I belong to you. And now you're not just a partner, not just a buddy. I'm exterminating the self-life, and I'm putting you in charge, okay? When we come to him like that, we can have faith. We can have confidence that not only is he going to see us through this life, not only is he going to help us resist the temptations that come along, not only is he going to help us keep on plodding when discouragement is there. Not only is he going to get us through the tough times, but he's going to get us safely arriving in heaven at home, and we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. God recognizes and rewards faith. This woman had faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'll say that again. And so she's got this kind of faith, and we need this kind of faith. Now, did Jesus honor her faith? He absolutely did. I'm going to tell you, she was the recipient of the blessing, and so was her little daughter who was healed, the scripture says. Will God honor your faith? Yes. Will you honor God with faith? Will you believe what you can't always see, what you don't always think is going to work out? Would you place your trust in him? Would you say, if God's in it, I'm in it, and if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? I'm going to walk in confidence and faith in him. I wanted to tell you, God is requiring that faith, but God is rewarding that faith as well. And may I tell you this, the crumbs off God's table are better than what Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or any of those other guys can have, if that's all they've got. I want to tell you, his way is the best way. Now, sometimes your faith's going to be tested, okay? That's part of it. You'll never be tempted by God. James makes that very clear. You'll be tempted by the enemy who wants you to fail. God will give you tests in order to strengthen you so you can pass, so you move on ahead and be developed. So we understand this, but the tests will come. When Billy Graham was in his first semester at Bob Jones College in 1936, he was discouraged. He felt like he didn't belong and he didn't fit in, and he considered leaving the school. He wrote his parents this letter. He wrote this letter to his mother. "I know I've been converted. I know that I know Jesus Christ, but I've lost my feeling. I can't seem to get anywhere in prayer. I don't feel anything." Here's what Billy Graham's mother wrote back. "Son, God is testing you. He tells us to walk not by feeling, but by faith. And when you don't feel anything, God may be closer than ever before. Through the darkness and through the fog, put up your hand by faith. You'll sense the touch of God." And every single day after that, Billy Graham's parents devoted a part of their day to getting on their knees and praying for him. And that young man did walk in faith, and you know the rest of the story, don't you? The fact is, we're to walk by faith. God requires it, and God rewards it. So here's this walk of faith. And it initially begins when you give your life to him. So have you given your life to him? We'll ask that as we close here. That's the crucial question, isn't it? Some people might say, "Well, you know, I'm a church member." They didn't ask you that. They ask you, have you given your life to him? Some people will say, "Well, you know, there was a time I prayed that prayer. I repeated the words the preacher said say. And I got baptized and I started going to church." But did you give Jesus first place in your life? Did you really accept him as Lord? And you see, the people who would say, "Yeah, I'm a church member and I'm a good person, and I think I prayed that prayer a long time ago. I think I'm going to be okay." If you don't want Jesus to be in command of your life, you're not okay. Because he said, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So this, understand it. This thing about real faith and real persistence and really making a difference in your world, it doesn't come just because you're trying to be religious or trying to be good. It comes because you give your all to the one who gave his life's blood for you. And so if you haven't done that yet, or you're not sure where you might stand with that, I'd ask you to make sure of that this morning and during this invitation time, if you would come and share your heart with me and we could settle that matter. All right? You may be here and you're a Christian already, but you need a church home. God's led you to place your membership here. Whatever it is God is dealing with you about, would you just give that to him? And Father, I pray that we would not be outside your will, but God, that we would learn from what we've been exposed to today, this passage here, Lord. And here's a woman who could have made all kinds of excuses, could have walked away, Lord, could have left without you, but she said, I want what Jesus has, and I want to be in recognition of him. God, may he be Lord of each heart and each life here this morning. And if that's not the case, may that issue be settled before people walk out this door. God, thank you for her example of faith. God, it's encouraging. There may be some folks here this morning who are really struggling with some stuff, and they see how she persisted. God, may we find strength to persist because we find you in the position of lordship and full control in our lives. Lord, if there are some decisions that need to be made for you this morning, as we wind this down, may they take place right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand.